Just one moment. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, brother.
Hopefully what I'm going to preach tonight will be an encouragement to you. If you could open to your Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, please. My message is called Arise and Come Away. If you go to verse 8, please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my fair one, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray that you'd open up to everyone listening tonight, Lord, that and I would be able to come across clearly and not trip over my tongue. Please bless your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. A lot of people don't study this book and they don't read it. I think some of them are afraid of it. They don't know basically how to interpret it. But the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the next part says that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. What are you missing in your life that God wants to do in your life if you don't read the whole Bible? Someone said a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. Part of it is unfamiliarity, but it's the same thing with their Bible. Well, I don't read the Bible because I don't know it. Well, get into it. I don't read the book of Revelation because there's so much that I'm unfamiliar with. Well, start reading it. And when you read the rest of your Bible and then you come back to it, a little bit more is going to click into place. Well, the same thing here. It's a story, like an allegory, like Pilgrim's Progress, where everything mentioned pictures something. It's symbolic. What does it picture? That's why you got to dig in. That's why you got to study. One of the best things to do is look up Matthew Henry. He's really good. He looks at all the symbolism and he breaks it down. Basically, the book is the story of fellowship between a believer and the Lord. The Jews in the Old Testament, they kind of took it as Israel, the wife of the Lord, and the Lord. The New Testament Christian takes it as Christ and his bride. But there's a lot in it. Most of it actually is individual application. And if you're a believer in Christ, everything in this book fits you. And I'll show some of that tonight. It's kind of interesting. Spurgeon said this, the historical books I may compare to the outer courts of the temple. The Gospels, the Epistles, and the Psalms bring us into the holy place. But the Song of Solomon is the most holy place, the holy of holies, before which the veil still hangs to many an untaught believer. And that is sad. One of the reasons why people don't like the book is because they interpret it wrong. They have an idea that it's impure. But the Bible says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in the furnace of earth. This one we even sing on Sunday. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So if you come to this book and your mind is filled with impure thoughts, that's a problem on your end, not on God's end. God made his word very pure. And the other thing is, if you go to chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 3. I don't have it here handy. Oh, here, right here, okay. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, without powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. That verse right there gives you the interpretation of the book. It's his spouse, his fiance, his betrothed. They're not married in this book. This whole book is like us with Christ right now. And we come to him, we fellowship with him day by day. We go through trials, we keep our eyes on him, we take them off him, we get distracted, and the book covers all that. And then the very end of the book, second and last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:20. Can someone actually read that, please?
Revelation 22:20?
Yes, please.
Revelation 22:20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus."
So the whole Bible ends with us waiting for the Lord to return. That's how the Song of Solomon ends, the last verse, chapter 8. And she's waiting for her fiancé to come back. And part of the Jewish tradition is they would get engaged, like Mary and Joseph. They were a spouse. They weren't married yet. But in the Jewish religion, it was a little more serious than our modern day, you know, being engaged kind of thing. And if they wanted to break it off, they had to be divorced. But that's using the same word, espousals. And sorry, just give me a second here. Oh, went off. All right. But so the main people in the story is Solomon. He's the king. He's also a shepherd, and his bride, the woman that he's wooing, is the Shulamite, chapter 6, verse 13. And it's kind of interesting. It's the only place in the book where this name is used. "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies." Shulamite is the feminine form of Solomon. It's just like us, Christ and Christian. We're related to him that way. We're like a Christian is a Christ follower or Christ-like in this world. Well, the Shulamite, it's the same picture there. Sorry, I didn't think I'd get nervous, but it's been a while. So, the third person or the third people in the books are the daughters of Jerusalem, and basically what they are is they're the people around Christians, but that aren't saved yet. They don't know the Savior. They maybe see what's going on in our lives. They hear us talk about the Savior, but they haven't personally responded to him yet. And we'll see that as the story goes on. This is the story of the believer from the moment they meet the bridegroom until the moment they go home to heaven. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to cover most of chapter 2, not every single verse, but just point out a couple of things there. Chapter 2, verse 1, "I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Most of us know that because of the hymn. The rose, red rose, red is symbolic all the way through the Bible of blood. And that's what Christ is. He came to shed his blood, and it's symbol there. And a lily, it's white, pure, righteous. And Jesus is both of those. He's beautiful. But the interesting thing is, he says, "I'm the lily of the valleys." The song just says the lily of the valley, but there are a lot of valleys in our lives. It's actually one of my favorite themes of studying is just the different valleys in the Bible. All of us know Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." But there's also the valley of Elah, which means strength. That's 1 Samuel 17. And that's David and Goliath. man's strength versus God's strength, physical strength versus spiritual strength. Another one is Hosea 2, Valley of Achor, and that means trouble. It's basically, my definition is the backslider's valley. It's what God will do to bring a child of God back to himself when they wander away. And there's promises in there you can claim. Joel chapter 3 talks about the valley of Jehoshaphat, and then elsewhere in the chapter it calls the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And that's what all of us are doing in our lives. God's put us here to make a choice for him or against him. And it's literal battle that will happen in the end times, but symbolically, it's where each of us is in life. Psalm 84, the valley of Baca, which means weeping. And it's kind of an interesting one. And then the last one, 2 Chronicles 20. That's the valley of Baraka, which means blessing. That's when Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the enemy armies, three enemy armies. They wanted to wipe him out. And God says, take your singers, put them out in front of the rest and praise me. And God gave him victory, and all the enemies fought each other. And the interesting thing about that, each one of those, God does something in each of those valleys. They're all the troubles, all the problems that we have, and he's with us in all the valleys. And it says Jesus is the lily of the valleys. Interesting thing, though, verse 2 says, so verse 1 says, I am the lily. Verse 2 says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And he's the lily, but we're like him in this world. And 1 John 4:17 says, because as he is, so are we in this world. This one I'm not going to really comment on, but most of us were familiar with it because of songs that we learned in Sunday school. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. It's interesting if you study out what banners are in the Bible, but I'm not going to go there this time. But verse 7, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love, till he please. And J. Vernon McGee says, what is it that will wake him up? What is it that would disturb him in his fellowship with you? It is the sin and waywardness of your life. Not only are we to be satisfied with him, but oh, that he might be satisfied with us. And the picture that comes to mind all the time is like watching like a nature show, and someone comes upon a deer. It's just like in a clearing or something. The slightest little noise, or movement, that deer's gone. Boom, bolts away. And that's what the picture here is with our sin, is we're supposed to maintain close fellowship with the Lord. Don't do anything that will cause his presence to depart from us. He never leaves us, but our sense of his presence is gone when we sin against him. One thing I forgot. The way to interpret the book, too, is look who's speaking in each part. Every time it says, my love, it's Solomon talking or Jesus talking. Every time it says, my beloved or well-beloved, it's the woman talking. I went through and I underlined each time it does that. There's a couple times where it says, him whom my soul loveth. Obviously, it's her. But every other time, consistently, is that way. Because sometimes you read some commentaries and they're kind of all over the map. Leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. One of my favorite verses that I don't have it memorized, but becoming familiar with as a young believer is Habakkuk 3. And it talks about the different trials, whatever's going on in the world. And then it says, I will rejoice in I will join the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Just like God can give us a victory, and we can be like a deer heart, jumping over the mountains. Well, the Lord is like that too, as the song goes on to say. I just didn't have this part. The rest of Song of Solomon 2 verse 9 says, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Does anyone here know what a lattice is? Like in a garden.
Vegetable,
yeah, not lettuce.
No, it's a wooden thing.
Yeah, with little holes all the way through it. So if someone's standing on the other side of that, you could see them, but you only catch glimpses of them. Well, that's what he says the Old Testament is like. And it's like Jesus is there showing himself through the lattice. And it's interesting, three times in the New Testament, the Bible is compared to a glass, a mirror. And one of them is, we're all familiar with, is James 1, where it talks, actually I'll read it just for sake of, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So it's like we're looking into the Bible, like we're looking into a mirror. We see ourselves reflected. We see our sin. We see everything about us. And just like someone like just got off work, you know, I'm standing in front of my mirror. Oh, my hair's kind of messy. Oh, I got mud on my face. But if you don't apply the word of God and deal with those areas of your life, you're like the one that talks about here. You just go away and you forget what the mirror showed. One of the second place that the Bible talks about the Word of God being a glass is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And it talks about all the sign gifts, the tongues and healing and all the different things. And then it talks about how those are just temporary. They're only for a part. They'll be done away with. They're only here for a little bit of time. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And this is talking about the 1 Corinthians was one of the first letters, or probably the first letter of the New Testament. And he's saying, when we look at the Bible, it's like we only see in part at that point in time. But he says, once it's finished, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part is going to be done away with. And then verse 12, for now we see through a glass, a mirror, darkly. That word is enigma. It's like a riddle. There's a lot of stuff. When you don't have the whole Bible and you're looking at the Old Testament, there's a lot of stuff that just, what is that talking about? How does that show Christ? But when you have the rest of the Bible and you take the New Testament, you compare it with the Old, it's like, that's what that's picturing. Whoa, that's Jesus. Hey, that's awesome. Abraham offering Isaac, that's the Father offering his Son. The Passover Lamb, that's Jesus. You know, and you're thinking about all this stuff. And it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Obviously in heaven, we're going to see God face to face, but this is talking about looking in the scriptures. We go to the Old Testament, once we know the New Testament, and we see Jesus everywhere, face to face. And the last one, I'm going to come back to it. I'm just going to read the verse, but I'm not going to comment on it right now. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to come back to that one later, though. Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And same thing, verse 13. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Lord is calling his children away from the world to fellowship with himself. In his eyes we are fair. In fact, Song of Solomon 4, 7, he praises his bride. Can someone read 4, 7? For me?
Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. Like one of the things that I get discouraged these days is so many Christians are out there, you know, like posting on Facebook and whatever, and like, oh, you're like someone I know recently just posted some weird thing. You are enough. You're all that you need to be. And it's like a person talking about themselves. And it's like, but what about how we are in the eyes of God? None of us are good. None of us are righteous. That's why we needed a Savior. But when you find out who you are in Christ, like what you are once you got saved, that stuff never changes. You're accepted in the Beloved, and that's forever. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are. If you're truly saved, you're God's child, and nothing will take you away from him. And like the verse says, that we're all fair. There's no spot in thee. Because we have the precious blood of Christ, as it says, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, that washed our sins away. When the Father looks at us, he sees us through the blood of his Son. With Christ's righteousness on, he doesn't see our sin. In the light of eternity, all the spots, all the blots are washed away. And that's pretty cool. And that never changes. Even if I fail today and fall on my face, God's forgiveness is there. I got to restore my fellowship. But my relationship is eternal. That will never change. Do you arise from your busy pursuits? Come away from the hustle and bustle of the dreary world and spend time daily in fellowship with the Lord? Do you spend time listening to his voice as he speaks to you through the word of God? Like the Shulamite, do you rejoice in the voice of your beloved? And then this is the interesting one, one of my favorite verses out of the book. My dove, O my dove that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Matthew Henry says, she is Christ's dove, for he owns her and delights in her. She can find no rest but in him and his ark, and therefore to him, as her Noah, she returns. As the picture of the cleft in the rock, we sang, Jesus is a rock anywhere he land. All the way through the scriptures, the rock is Jesus Christ. When they were wandering in the wilderness, the people were complaining because they didn't have enough food or they didn't have enough water. They wanted to go back to Egypt and the way things were. And God told Moses, I want you to go to the rock of Horeb and I want you to strike the rock with your rod and water will come forth. And he did. But it's interesting, they didn't have the benefits until the rock was split, until the rock was broken. And that's the same thing with Jesus. All the benefits we get in salvation, he had to come and he had to die first. He said, this is my body broken for you. The same picture there, all the way through. And I'm going to read this because it's interesting. I've got enough time. So Exodus 33, if you want to turn there, verse 11. This is after they came down from the mountain. Moses went up and he got the Ten Commandments from God. And him and Joshua were coming back and there's a big raucous, basically, party going on. Idolatry and immorality. And God says, I'm going to judge these people. And Moses pleading for them. But when Moses finally gets down there, he sees everything that's going on and he throws the commandments down, breaks them. And there's a plague and some judgment going on, basically. And then he has to go back up the mountain again for God to basically rewrite the Ten Commandments. And this is what happens then. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Because he was worried that God wouldn't go with them for the rest of their journey in the wilderness. And he says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Basically, what makes us different from the rest of the nations? Because you're with us. Lord, yeah, they sinned, but don't cast us away. Don't turn aside from us, Lord. Go with us, and that way the nations will know that we're your people. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for that no man shall see me and live. But the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. He says, you want to see my glory? The only way that'll happen is if you're put in the cleft of the rock. Yeah, that was a reality. He was literally put in a rock. But the spiritual picture is, we cannot see God's glory unless we're in Christ, the rock. And that's pretty interesting. The next chapter, chapter 34, is where he's actually, where it actually happens. Verse 4, 34, 4. And he hewed two tablets of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. And now here's a bunch of statements about God, but it's interesting. In the Bible, a name is who a person is, what they represent. Believing on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, Savior, he's the one who saves. This is God's character it's talking about. I'm going to tell you my name, but it's God's character. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And it's interesting, it deals with merciful and gracious and stuff, but it also, God deals with sin. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if sin was in there. God needs to deal with it. That's why he came to the cross. He dealt with all our sin. And then, somehow I rearranged something and I, okay, 2 Corinthians 3. I wanted to go there, but I didn't have it in my notes here. Sorry about that, but, I'm just going to go on my phone because it's easier. Sorry. And the pastor's quoted this verse a lot lately, so I always find it interesting. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Actually, I forgot one thing. Yeah, the rest of the chapter, that's why. There's two more verses in Exodus 34, 29, and 30. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he knew not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And basically it talks about how Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory. It was too much for the people. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 talks about. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. So it's talking about the unsaved people. When they come to the Bible, the Old Testament especially, they don't get it. And that's what the Bible says. It says the natural man cannot understand the word of God, the things of God. And especially the Old Testament, all the, they might get the history, but they're not going to get what God's trying to teach them spiritually. But then it says, nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is the cool part. But we all, with open face, that means no veil. There's nothing blocking our vision. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the mirror of God's word, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we come to the Bible and we open it up, we see Christ all the way through the scriptures, and it's awesome. We see his glory, and someone wrote, I quoted this on Sunday, but when the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Is he your hiding place? Is he your refuge? Is your soul hid in the cleft of the rock? And then the verse goes on to say, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The Lord delights in his children and wants to hear their voice. It is precious and sweet to him. Many Christians treat prayer like a duty rather than a delight. But like any relationship, for it to grow and prosper, there must be regular communication between both parties. Are you seeking the Lord regularly? Does Jesus hear your voice? He longs to. And talks about in Proverbs that the prayer of the upright is his delight. Did not realize the time, so I'm going to kind of just do highlights of stuff. But Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What he's doing there is saying, deal with sin and compromise in your life. Don't let anything spoil the fruit that God wants to make in your life. And one of my favorite things in all the Word of God is that second word in that verse. Can anyone read it for me? Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. Take us. That means you and God. God doesn't say, clean up your life, then come fellowship with me. He says, walk with me, take my yoke upon me. Or take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is when you're both working together. And he wants to work on our lives with us. Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. We're the lilies, the believers. He's feeding among them. That's talking about fellowship. The phrase is used a few different times in the book. But one part I like is interesting. My beloved is mine, and I am his. There's three times that phrase is used, but each time it's a little different. First, she's talking about, he's mine. But then 6, verse 3 says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. She changed it. It's not so much the focus on her. Now it's him. And then the last one is, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. It's like maturity. It's growing. He's everything. And it's not my hold on him that matters. It's the fact that he's holding me and he's got me. That's what matters. Verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And the word Bether means divisions. He's saying, until the Lord comes back, Lord, be like a roe or a deer. Come leaping over the mountains to me whenever there's a difficulty or a problem in my life. Help me. And I'll give you a really quick word study. Hebrews 2, 18 and 4, 16. It uses the word help and succor. But if you look at Strong's Concordance, it means run to the cry. Whenever, and you can verify that, look it up later on your own, but whenever you got a difficulty in your life, he's just waiting for you. And the Bible says he will run to your cry. He isn't just kind of like, oh, sort things out and then I'll help you. He's like, no, you need help now? It's like when the children of Israel cried out to him, that's when he helped them out. There's one more time that in Song of Solomon says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And this is kind of interesting. Myrrh all the way through the Bible is a picture of death. He says, from now until I come back again, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to go to the mountain of myrrh. That's Calvary. I'm going to die for your sins. And then, before I come back again, I'm going to do one other thing. I'm going to go to the hill of frankincense. Incense all the way through the Bible is a picture of prayer. What is our high priest doing in heaven right now? He's praying for us. And then, if someone can read Song of Solomon 8, verse 14, please.
Make peace, my beloved, and be thou like a roe to a young hart upon the mountains of spices.
So the book ends with her looking forward to his return. He's gone away. He's gone to prepare that place, like he talked about, like John 14. And when it's ready, he's coming back for his bride. And that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb's going to happen. That's when he's going to reign from Jerusalem. And that's what the Bible ends on, just looking forward to his return. And I'm just going to leave that with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for so much in this book, so much the fellowship that you want to have with us. And I pray that we would value that fellowship. And every time we come to your word, that you would open our eyes, that we would see you all through the scriptures for one thing, but also that we would learn just the everything would open up to our eyes, that we would understand what you're teaching us, Lord. Please bless us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name.